put F-4 bombers after a year and a half. Thereafter, he returned to Iran, serving at Mehrabad base as the second lieutenant. In 1977, he was sent to the United States for attending a military training course, returning to Iran after completion of his course in 1979. He was one of the best pilots of F-4 fighter jets prior to the victory of the Islamic Revolution on 11th of February 1979. Martar Fakhroori sought the victory of the Islamic Revolution and independence of his country. He was a pious and devout officer and was committed to observation of Islamic rituals. He vigilantly chose his path, which led to his devotion and loyalty towards the divine religion of Islam. According to Martar Fakhroori's wife, he strongly believed in the sacred religion of Islam. Upon his martyrdom, Iran's army lost one of its most skilled pilots and one of its main theorists. He rendered valuable services to the army and especially to the Air Force of the Islamic Republic of Iran. The then Minister of Defense of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Sayyid Musa Namju, maintained characteristic traits which were similar to those of Martar Fakhroori. Martar Namju was a highly qualified and intelligent officer. He was born in Bandar Anzali in Anzali Port in northern Iran in 1938. After completion of his initial studies, he entered the military academy. He began his political activities in the army in 1971. Such that if the Islamic Revolution had not emerged victorious, he would have been executed by the despotic Pahlavi regime. Martar Namju succeeded Dr. Mostafa Chamran as later Imam's representative in the High Defense Council. Martar Namju was instated as the Minister of Defense in Dr. Bahonar's cabinet. Upon the victory of the Islamic Revolution, Martar Musa Namju was instated as the commander of the military academy. He was always known as a religious person during his academic studies and military service. He was one of the army officers who were in touch with the late Imam prior to the victory of the Islamic Revolution. Martar Namju distributed the tapes and statements of the late Imam prior to culmination of the Islamic Revolution. Upon the invasion of Iran by Saddam's troops, Martar Namju organized the first volunteer groups which were dispatched to the southern Iranian city of Ahwaz to confront Saddam's army. Martar Musa Namju played a vital role and decisive role in administration of war until his martyrdom. Martar Valiullah Fallahi was one of the few commanders of the army after the victory of the Islamic Revolution who was a brigadier general in the pre-Islamic Revolution era. However, his political and religious life led revolutionary figures to trust him. He was instated as the commander of the ground force of the Islamic Republic of Iran's army in the early days after the victory of the Islamic Revolution. He went to the military academy in 1951, graduating from the military academy in 1954 as a second lieutenant. Thereafter, he was sent to the 92nd Armored Division of the Army's ground force in the city of Ahwaz in southwestern Iran. He was transferred to Tehran in 1958. Throughout his career, he maintained a number of managerial posts such as the command of the Iranian Army's ground force and chairmanship of the Army's Joint Chiefs of Staff. He was a religious and pious individual. His characteristic traits influenced his associates. He considered guidance of students in the military academy as his duty, as a means to serve the sacred religion of Islam and his country. He was skilled and meticulous in his duties and was respected by all of his colleagues. He was also a patriot. Senator Yusuf Kolhatuz is one of the well-known military and religious figures who began his professional life by serving in the army. Upon receipt of his diploma, he entered the military academy. He aimed for recruiting the religious personnel of the army for standing up against Shah's despotic regime. He was in touch with the late Imam via a number of mediators. He dismantled the tanks of the Pahlavi regime, which aimed to occupy the palace of residence of the late Imam and a number of sensitive regions of the city of Tehran on 10th of February 1979. Once again, showing his loyalty to the late Imam and to his country. Some of the measures that he carried out after the victory of the Islamic Revolution include the establishment of a military committee in the Alawi School, which was the place of residence of the late Imam, establishment of the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps, IRGC, upon late Imam's instruction, launch and development of the educational units of the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps, the IRGC. He also played a pivotal role in the preparation of the Charter of the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps, the IRGC. He was a deputy commander of the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps at the time of his martyrdom. The youngest commander who attained martyrdom in the plane crash was Muhammad Jahan Ara. Jahan Ara was just 27 years old. He was the commander of the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps in the city of Khorramshahr in southwestern Iran, who, with the assistance of volunteer and popular forces, stopped Saddam's army behind the gateways of the southern Iranian city for 34 days. Khorramshahr is the epitome of the efforts, loyalty, and selflessness of young Iranians who defended this southern Iranian city against Saddam's troops.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint, a critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God. Welcome to another edition of the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, the host of this program, and my guest speaker, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser. Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me, bro.
You're welcome. And Brother Yasser, greetings to you too.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Same for you, Brother Muhammad Jawad.
Thank you very much. In these episodes of Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, we try to criticize movies with religious themes. And one of these movies that we decided to work on from now on, or from this episode onwards, hopefully or inshallah, is Victoria and Abdul, which is produced in 2017, directed by Stephen Frears. So let's take a listen to a short part of this movie or a trailer of Victoria and Abdul, and then we'll be back criticizing it. Don't go away.
No one really knows what it's like to be queen.
Mother!
Are you spying on me?
Everyone I've loved has died, and I just go on and on.
What is the point?
Service, Your Majesty. We are here for a greater purpose.
You are a servant no longer.
You will teach me Urdu and the Quran.
You've upset the order of everything.
Drop this Indian peasant, or we will have you certified insane.
Treason! Treason.
I am cantankerous, greedy, fat. I am perhaps disagreeably attached to power.
But I am
anything but insane.
I am Queen of England. Empress of India. Abdul has risen on his own merits. Now he is my friend.
I haven't been as happy as this for years.
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers, helping me criticize the movie Victoria and Abdul, produced in 2017, directed by Stephen Frears. This movie is featuring stars such as Judi Dench, Ali Fazal, all around, or the story is about Abdul Karim, a young prison clerk from India who travels to present Queen Victoria with a mohur, the ceremonial coin, on her golden jubilee, and strikes an unlikely friendship with Queen Victoria, with her. So, Sayyid Abdullah, you know, IMDb gives this movie 6.8 out of 10, which is a good rating, basically. And Rotten Tomatoes gives it 66%, Metacritic 58%. How did you like this movie?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I kind of enjoyed the movie, to be quite honest. It was very lighthearted. It was very well done, very well nice. The acting was good. It kind of, you know, it keeps you engaged with the movie. So in that regard, it was really good. I liked it. I enjoyed it. But at the same time, I hated it for the reason that they have the ability to make you like someone who was so corrupted as the Queen Victoria.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, they were bloodbaths. They you know, massacred people on the way from England all the way to India.
Yeah.
And yet they have to project them in such a, you know, compassionate, loving and caring human beings. And also, I didn't like the fact that they made a person like Abdul Karim, the Indian servant of hers, that he was such a loving character to the point he had a thing for her feet.
Mm.
You know, he was kissing her feet and stuff like that. I'm like, that wasn't necessary. That wasn't, you know, I'm not sure if that even happened, you know what I mean? So in
despite
sense,
the fact that it was written based on truth.
Exactly. So in a sense, the movie itself as a movie was nice, was captivating, the acting was good, you know, we give them credit for that. As far as the story goes, there's a lot of things that I wasn't really happy with. I was just like, you know, it kind of kept me agitated to some of the scenes that were going on.
Okay. Thank you very much, Syed Abdullah. Let's take a short break by listening to a part of the movie Victoria and Abdul, produced in 2017, directed by Stefan Frears. And then we'll be back with the questions and critical answers from my guest speaker, Syed Abdullah, and Brother Yasser. So don't go away.
You any idea how cold it is in England? We're going to die there. Why did you agree to come? The tall one fell off an elephant. I wasn't given a choice. Oh, 5,000 miles to present a bloody medal to the oppressor of the entire Indian subcontinent.
You don't realize what a great honor this is for us.
Have you ever tasted English food? They eat pig's blood.
They do not eat pig's blood.
I'm telling you, they put pig's blood in the sausages and brains of sheep. This is completely barbaric.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. With me, Mohammed Jawad, the host of this program, and Syed Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers, who helped me all the time in such series of episodes. Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, to criticize the movie Victoria, directed by Stefan Frears. Brother Yasser, I'm talking about this early part of the movie, the two Indians invited to the Buckingham Palace, you know, to talk about the different food and climate of the UK and compare it, obviously, to that of India or those of India on a ship traveling to England. I'm talking about that specific part at the beginning of the movie, rather. You know, both of you guys, Syed Abdullah and Brother Yasser, you know, you experience similar trips, basically, like, or rather, migration from your own hometown to different countries. For you, for example, to the UK, you've been there and you also came to Iran. So is it simple to, like, travel like this to a country and for some time you resided in the UK and also here in Iran? So what's your take on this?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's a nice question. But unfortunately, we haven't traveled by boat. We have to stay months on the ship, you know.
With cold and against seas. Your will, by the way.
Against our will, you know, fighting the seas. But I don't know what to say, but like probably him himself. Like, but our ancestors did. Like my mom did. Mm-hmm. My mom traveled at that time from Pakistan to the UK on ship.
Mm-hmm.
And we're talking the 60s now. In the 1960s.
With the whole family, right?
Yeah, well, look at my granny, my late grandmother, my mom, my aunts, my uncles and so on, who left Pakistan at that time. Also remembering that this movie is based in the 1800s.
Mm-hmm.
So India and Pakistan had not split at that time.
Right.
So just so the people know that they split in 1947. So
yeah.
When we say India, we don't mean India today.
Mm-hmm.
It was India, in the greater India, if you want to call it, at that time.
Yeah.
So understanding that the British Empire ruled over that entire area of land.
Mm-hmm.
But like it comes to like my own personal experience. So I remember when I first went to the UK as well, we would know that the winters were cold. Like the same as these two.
Exactly.
Yeah,
these
two, right?
Pakistan. Yeah,
these two, like, so I'm going from South Africa.
Yeah,
right?
Of course.
So Africa, it's not like, you don't get cold winters. It's not cold, like it's not snow, it's not, it doesn't rain. So when you go to the UK, and you're in that winter where it's dark the whole day.
Yeah.
And you have this...
It was always cloudy, rainy.
And you have this drizzle.
Uh-huh, yeah.
You know, it's just constant drizzle.
Yeah.
24/7.
Yeah.
And it really, you know, gets on you.
Uh-huh.
You don't see any sunlight for like weeks. No sunlight.
I see.
And you have to also deal with those people, some of them, not all of them, some of them. You know, you get, you know, depressed and so on and so forth. I remember, like, people can't stay there. People just run away.
So you identify with the other guy.
Oh, yeah, definitely. I mean, it's natural. Like, you go to a place that has no sunlight for weeks.
Yes.
And all you have is a small patter of the drizzle. It's a cold drizzle, right?
Yeah.
It's winter. It's cold drizzle. And you have to wait. Like, and at his time, obviously, no, but like my time, you have to wait for a bus. And the bus would come, and you had to sit on this bus, and you travel for the bus for an hour to get to school and so on.
Mm.
It wasn't nice. But
I see.
And also, like, the first winter, you would wear 3 to 4 different layers of clothing. You have thermal, then you have a t-shirt, then a jacket, and so on.
to have Yanni.
And you had to do that. But then, alhamdulillah, over time, you start acclimatizing. You get used to the things. So I remember like when I went back to South Africa after a while in the UK, the winters in South Africa wasn't harsh to me.
Yeah.
Where my friends would be wearing jackets and stuff. I'd be wearing a
like
short sleeve
t-shirt. It's like a spring already.
Yeah, I'd be wearing a short sleeve t-shirt because I wouldn't feel the cold. Because I'm used to, like, right now, we have a brother here from Canada. And for him, like, the winter times, he's wearing, like, what is wrong with you?
Yeah.
it's coming from minus 35, minus 40. Like, this is nothing for him. So, exactly. You have that thing.
Okay. Thank you very much. Let's take a short break by listening to a part of the movie Victoria and Abdul, produced in 2017, directed by Stefan Frears. And then we'll be back. Don't go away.
Civilization!
Oh, please, sir.
Here's a father. Here's a father, sir.
Arms.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio with me, Mohammad Jawad, the host of this program, and Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speakers, helping me criticize the movie Victoria and Abdul, directed by Stefan Frears, produced in 2017. Sayyid Abdullah, on their arrival, the two invited Indians' arrival, or their ships anchoring in the port of England, their guide says, "Welcome to the civilization." But it's quite paradoxical because there are a few beggars just at the foot of the ship, you know, on the port, asking them for mercy or money.
Yeah.
Right? Quite paradoxical. Even the movie tries to be funny somehow in that case. Another paradox is the implication of the ancient world in Asia, in general, and India in particular, as uncivilized. This is the implication of this expression, right? Welcome to the civilization. We all know India, Persia, you know, they have old civilizations.
Yep.
Long before the newer world or the West, you know, came to exist.
Yep.
Don't you agree?
I do agree indeed. I mean, that's the thing, that's the funny thing about history. They rewrite it based on the way they want people to see it, not the way it is. We all know that Persia, for example, Babylon, or even India, or this was the cradle of civilization. Mm-hmm. Civilization started from there.
Right.
Languages started from there. Writing started from there. Everything started from that particular area, like the Middle East or the Persia back in the day, or Babylon, or what have you.
Yes.
And you can even see that, like, when he was talking about Taj Mahal, talking to the queen, and he's like, even in terms of building, we're way beyond you.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
The way we were advanced, we're way behind, before you. You guys are way behind us.
Mm-hmm.
So, and if you look at the history of Britain, it was just bloodbath. They were killing each other. Like, I was looking at one video, a historical video. It was just one kind of rulership after the other. Like, within years, you would have few major wars, and began with the Vikings and before the Vikings. So it was barbaric in its nature.
Mm-hmm.
They were very, very barbaric. And until, like, very recent, you know, then they started to, you know, when the industry era hit in and stuff like that, otherwise, in their nature, they are far away from civilization.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing civilized about them. And even until now, they dress and they clothe themselves with civilization, but they're far away from it. So even, like I said, if you compare to India or Persia or whatever they were trying to highlight compared to Britain, there's not, especially even in that time, in that era, in the early 90s or late 80s, if you look at Britain itself, it was an absolute mess.
Mm-hmm.
And people were living in poverty and disease and famine and what have you.
Yeah.
While the
this
other
geometric
world,
progression is quite a recent phenomenon.
It's
right?
Very recent. And they only progressed because by sucking the blood out of us.
Yeah.
That's how they survived. That's how they flourished. Otherwise, they have nothing.
Mm-hmm.
So what civilization are they talking about?
Okay, thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, for your nice comments and contribution to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, in which we try to criticize the movie Victoria and Abdul, directed by Stefan Frears. Of course, we haven't come to the end of its criticism, so we'll continue our criticism of these movies in the upcoming episode. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
I'm 81 years of age and have almost a billion citizens. I've been in office 62 years, making me the longest serving monarch in history. Have we finished?
Abdul, you will travel to England, to the royal household. You will present the Queen with a ceremonial coin.
Whatever you do, you must not look at Her Majesty.
Food for thought.
Salam, and let us ponder on a beautiful formula of solidarity of the Ummah, as mentioned by Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. This hadith has been widely mentioned by both Sunni and Shia Muslims. The stars are a security for the people of the earth against drowning when at sea. And my Ahlul Bayt are a security to the people of the earth against discord.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
When Ebrahim Raisi took power as president in Iran on August 5, 2021, his critics began a sharp campaign to convince the nation and the international community that the newly elected president Raisi may reduce Tehran's international relations to a devastating level. The man emerged as Iran's 2015 nuclear agreement with the West, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA, was put on ice by Western states. It was after the then U.S. President Donald Trump all of a sudden pulled out of the deal and burdened Iran with suffocating sanctions. U.S. pressures on West Asian states and its warning to Iran's neighbors froze Tehran's relations with them to an unprecedented scope. Local detractors rationalized that the new administration was hardly able to manage long-awaiting dialogue with the West to reinvent the Islamic Republic of Iran in the international arena. Ironically, President Raisi's government left a golden record during his 2.5-year tenure in office. The administration increased the oil production level to an unbelievable 3.4 million barrels per day, 2 million of which were exported. It fostered the annual economic growth from 0 to 2.5% at the end of a stormy and hard-working first year. The government mended regional ties with Iran's neighboring states with an amazing shuttle diplomacy to convince them into a fruitful interaction in West Asia. Raisi's government registered a $112 billion foreign trade in 2022-2023, which was taken to be a wonderful shoot-up. Iran was also admitted to two heavyweight Shanghai Cooperation Organization and BRICS after it had its longtime requests brought up to Russia and China. And last but not least, the foreign ministry revived an already left-off negotiations with the West over bilateral misunderstandings, particularly with the United States over a host of issues, ranging from the JCPOA to some regional and international discrepancies. The two sides broadened the talks to individuals who were locked up for some time in Iran and in the United States under various charges and accusations. The Islamic Republic of Iran had arrested the detainees while they were providing photographs and information from Iran's military sites and bases. Almost all of these operations were made under the guise of environmental activities and nature conservation. This is while Iran's security apparatus had the groups under its monitoring blanket 24/7 through its agents who were infiltrated into the groups. All their contacts and connections were tapped into and monitored by the Iranians, even at the start of their operations. Moreover, Iranian UAVs constantly kept the groups and individuals in check during their coordinated camps in the vicinity of the bases in the middle of nowhere. Even their daily chores were closely seen over. In September 2022, tens of foreign governments who were desperate to stage a coup against the Islamic establishment in Iran arranged a series of bloody unrests and skirmishes across the country. Raisi's government weathered the storm and set Iran's success flag over the region in Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, and Yemen to show off its military security prowess against its rivals. At the same time, it refused to shut off diplomatic channels in order to ensure its interests through interaction with the West and regional states. The multi-layered diplomacy eventually bore its fruits, and Iran could revive its regional international status through intense dialogue with the West. The Iranian government could free up to five Iranian individuals who were imprisoned by the United States in a tit-for-tat measure. Iran could also ensure the return of its frozen assets in the foreign banks, which amounted to billions of dollars. The agreement between Iran and the United States was warmly received by the international community. In a press conference, Stephen Dujarric, the spokesman of the Secretary General of the United Nations, said that the United Nations hopes that this agreement will lead to the reduction of tensions between the two countries. He further noted, "We very much hope that this will lead to more cooperation and reduced tensions." The release of the five Americans represents a significant diplomatic breakthrough after years of complicated indirect negotiations between Washington and Tehran. The successful diplomacy was based on an indirect agreement between Iran and the United States, which was published in the media for the first time on August 10th. Simultaneously, Iran's frozen assets in South Korea were released. More than 5 billion euros were deposited into the accounts belonging to Iranian banks in two Qatari banks. And in the afterwards, prisoners were exchanged between Iran and the United States.
Just a few minutes ago, I had the great pleasure of speaking to seven Americans who are now free. Free from their imprisonment or detention in Iran, out of Iran, out of prison, and now in Doha. En route back to the United States to be reunited with their loved ones. I spoke to them after they landed in Doha. I can tell you that it was for them, for me, an emotional conversation.
According to this agreement, in exchange for the release of five Americans who were imprisoned in Iran for the crime of espionage, five Iranian prisoners who were detained and imprisoned under the pretext of circumventing illegal sanctions by American security institutions were released. On Monday evening, five American prisoners left for Doha on a Qatari airplane that had been stationed at Mehrabad Airport since Sunday morning. The names of three of these dual citizen prisoners, Siamak Nawazi, Murad Tahbaz, and Emad Sharghi, were mentioned in the media before, and the names of two of them have not been announced, although some sources have announced that one of these two people is an Iranian-American woman. Also, Iran's ambassador to the United Nations announced the names of five prisoners released by the United States as Lutfullah Afrasiabi, Mehrdad Ansari, Amin Hassanzadeh, Reza Sarhangpour, and Kambiz Attar Kashani. U.S. political scientist John Mearsheimer once told an Ottawa University assembly in 2015 that Washington's attempt to ostracize Iran in the Middle East is an unfortunate policy.
I think that the Indians and the Chinese are increasingly dependent on oil from the Persian Gulf, and they're going to be deeply involved there. And of course, we are already deeply involved there. I believe, by the way, and you should just think about this, whether you agree with me or not, but one of the things that disturbs me greatly about our present relations with Iran and the fact that those relations are likely to never improve at the rate we're going is that we are, in effect, going to drive the Iranians into the arms of the Chinese. If you think about the world the way I do, right, you start thinking about Chinese influence in the Persian Gulf. And from an American point of view, we want to minimize Chinese influence in the Persian Gulf. But I think we're now pursuing policies that are going to have exactly the opposite effect, especially with regard to Iran.
Although Mearsheimer clearly earmarked U.S. administrations about their fundamental foreign policy blunder with respect to Iran, the classic post-revolution policy of the Washington administrators remained the same for decades. Based on an article written recently in the Foreign Policy Research Institute, in the post-Iran revolution period, the White House authorities split Iran's classic role in the Middle East between Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Turkey, and Israel. The writing explains that now the old camp has simply distanced themselves from Washington and its policy and attracted some emerging powers in the world. Do these comments signal a new era in the U.S.-Iran relations and open a new gate of interaction between the two sides in the international arena?
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, in the name of Allah. Salam. So welcome. You're listening to today's special from IRIB English Radio, and this program is broadcast from Iran. On Friday, that is today, 13th of Rabiul Awal, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar,
corresponding to the 7th of May, 1402 of the Islamic solar retreat calendar, and the 29th of September, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's bless this moment by recitation of chapter Al-Imran, verse 103.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa'tasimu bihablillahi jami'an wa la tafarraqu. واذكروا نعمة الله عليكم إذ كنتم أعداء فألف بين قلوبكم فأصبحتم بنعمته إخوانا وكنتم على شفا حفرة من النار فأنقذكم منها كذلك يبين الله لكم آياته لعلكم تهتدون.
And hold firmly to the rope of Allah altogether, and do not become divided. And remember the favor of Allah upon you, when you were enemies and He brought your hearts together and you became, by His favor, brothers. And you were on the edge of a pit of the fire and He saved you from it. Thus does Allah make clear to you His verses, that you may be guided.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
In this ayah, Allah speaks of holding fast to God's cord, and the most evident proof for this cord is the Holy Quran. The great exegete of the Holy Quran, Allama Tabatabai, may Allah keep his soul in peace, writes that Allah's cord is the Quran, and holding firm to it saves Muslims from discord. The concept of holding fast to the Holy Quran has been likened to the one who fears to cross a dangerous path, but by holding to a firm rope, he crosses it confidently. The most important fruits of unity for every community is safeguarding of peace, tranquility, and security in keeping away from war and bloodshed.
Imam Rida said, O Ibn Abi Mahmud, when people hear the defects of our enemies with their names, they too attribute badness to us by our names. Allah the Honored and Glorified has said, Do not abuse those whom they invoke besides Allah, lest they should abuse Allah out of hostility without any knowledge.
This part entitled Using the Power of Unity to Change Lives. There is so much we can gain just by unity in good. Our Prophet was a man of unity. He ensured that he spread love and kindness wherever he went. And just through these actions, he attracted millions of people to join the religion of Islam. The power of unity is so vast that just by coming together, we can change lives. We can uplift those who are feeling down, and we can create a sense of belonging to those vulnerable and those who feel alone. Through unity, a lot can be achieved. Unity brings people together, creating love, harmony, and generosity between them. As believers, we can use unity as a platform to spread kindness to others, as well as an opportunity for our spiritual growth to become closer to Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Today we are going to talk about the Holy Prophet of Islam's efforts towards Islamic unity, the constitution of Medina, and the strategy of the Holy Prophet in formation of Medina city-state. One of the Holy Prophet's most significant achievements in forging unity among the early Muslims was the Constitution of Medina. This document, drafted shortly after the migration to Medina, served as a social and political contract that established the rights and responsibilities of the diverse groups living in the city. It emphasized the importance of unity and collaboration among the Muslim and non-Muslim communities. Prophet Muhammad's leadership was characterized by an inclusive approach to diversity. He appointed companions from various tribes and backgrounds to prominent positions, demonstrating that faith and character were the primary criteria for leadership. This practice fostered a sense of belonging and unity among his followers and companions. During his final pilgrimage to Mecca, the Holy Prophet ﷺ delivered his famous farewell sermon. In this farewell address, he emphasized the equality of all Muslims and the importance of unity within the Ummah, or the Muslim community. He declared, "All mankind is from Adam and Eve. An Arab has no superiority over an Arab, nor does an Arab have any superiority over an Arab. A white has no superiority over a black, nor does a black have any superiority over a white. None have superiority over another except by piety and good action."
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the
on the continuation of today's special, we go to knowing that we are like a structure. Our prophet said, "Verily, the believers are like a structure, each part strengthening the other." And the prophet clasped his fingers together. This hadith highlights the importance of supporting one another during time of need, willingly and sincerely. It also involves expressing a sense of joy and pleasure when helping one another, seeing it as an honor to be able to fulfill someone else's need. This strengthens bonds between people. Even if you were to help someone less fortunate in a completely different country, though you may not know the beneficiary in person, they will naturally have some sort of love for you and make dua for you for peace you've brought into their life. Attaining unity is therefore not restricted. And just by viewing the believers as bricks that come together to build a structure allows us to understand and visualize that so much good can come out of just supporting one another and being aware of each other's conditions. As the previous episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio, in this part, we'll look at the unity in the eyes of Ayatollah Khamenei. The Islamic Ummah is prominent in terms of population. 1.5 billion people constitute Islamic Ummah. The areas where this large population is located are among the most important and sensitive areas in terms of geography, natural characteristics, and vital resources. Although it has no shortage of human and natural talents, today this Ummah is wandering. The reason for this wandering is what you can witness in the present time. Most great problems in the world exist in Muslim countries. Poverty only exists for the Islamic Ummah. It is only we who suffer from injustice and discrimination. It is only we who suffer from scientific and technological backwardness. Culture failure and weakness belongs to the Islamic Ummah. Global powers easily and clearly violate the rights of this Ummah while it cannot defend itself.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Holy Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, O people, we have created you from a single male and a single female. For what purpose? And when we examine the diversity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in this life, what is the purpose behind it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so you may come to know one another. Indeed, the most honorable amongst you in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has the most taqwa, the one who has the most piety, the one who's most mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What a good faith can lead to. A faith that is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A faith that is correct, that is true. Imagine the wonderful impact that it can have on your life. On your social life, psychological well-being, physical well-being. This is the power of faith. And there is no power greater than faith in giving you and delivering to you unity. When we examine the life of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. How is it that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, achieved success? Yes, he was supported by God. But the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, also used natural means in order to achieve success. One significant factor that led to the success of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was that he brought forth to people an inclusive religion. A religion that does not know any barriers. The Prophet accepted people from all over the world at the time. People from Abyssinia, people from the Roman Empire, people from the Persian Empire, the Arabs who were living there in Mecca and Medina. The Prophet accepted everyone. And that's why people were so attracted to the message of the Holy Prophet.
Dear brothers and sisters, that was all for this episode of today's special. Be with us if you want to know more about Unity and Unity Week. Thank you and fi amanillah.
Mustafa, anta nabiyul amin, wa sayyidul mursaleen, rahmatan lil alameen, jitta bil haqqil yaqeen. النبي الأمين وسيد المرسلين رحمة للعالمين جئت بالحق اليقين.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.